In 2023, the Bureau of Labor Statistics published the results of a survey on how Americans spend their money. You can see in the graph here, the average annual expenditure in America then was $77,000, and you can see how expenditures break down. If you go around the little graph there, you come to cash contributions, which make up 3.1% of the total, which may seem high until you look at the definition. It comprises cash contributed to persons or organizations outside the consumer unit, including alimony and child support payments, care of students away from home, which can be expensive, and contributions to religious, educational, charitable, or political organizations. So not surprising, overall, Americans don't give a huge amount to charity. Well, another survey in 2023 was done by Lifeway Research, which is tied to the Southern Baptist Convention. And they looked at giving and views on tithing among churchgoers. And they asked the question, is tithing a biblical command that still applies today? And this was for U.S. Protestant churchgoers. This is the results. 77% said yes, tithing is a biblical command that still applies today. 10% said no, it's not. 13% said they were uncertain. Scott McConnell, the executive director of Lifeway Research, said, quote, giving 10% of your earnings to God is still a widespread standard among churchgoers. The small decline in considering tithing a command appears to be more from a lack of teaching on the subject than a rejection of such teaching. True? What does the New Testament really teach about Christian giving and tithing? We're going to be looking at that today. Now, this is a view of kind of the major topics in 2 Corinthians, and we are coming to chapter 8, which begins a two-chapter section on giving. Paul is talking specifically about a collection for the saints at the church in Jerusalem. These two chapters, chapters 8 and 9, are the most specific area of teaching on giving in the New Testament. There's obviously other passages that touch on giving, but these two are the definitive area of Scripture that speaks the most on the pattern of giving for believers today. So in our text today, Paul is concerned about the poor and the needy, specifically in the church in Jerusalem, and he's talking about this collection for that church. That is the context. So I thought it would be helpful to give a little bit of background very quickly on this church in Jerusalem. The church in Jerusalem consisted mostly of pilgrims visiting Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost who were converted. So after the resurrection of Christ and the day of Pentecost, you recall, many people came to Jerusalem to celebrate that, and many, many were converted. We're talking thousands. Acts 2 mentions these Jewish pilgrims who came from all over the Roman Empire and actually beyond. If you look at this map, I know it's hard to see, but look at the number of cities with Jewish populations. I mean, the Jews just went out all over the place with the diaspora, where they were scattered across the lands. And many of these came back to Jerusalem to celebrate Pentecost. And after coming to Christ, I mean, think about it. Where are they going to go to be taught in the faith? The apostles are in Jerusalem. The only church is in Jerusalem. They want to stay there and grow in their newfound faith. Also, living conditions were difficult for really everyone there. but especially these new believers, they had limited means. If you think about these pilgrims, think about going to visit another city and you decide to stay and begin to live there. That would be hard, a hard transition. Living with unconverted Jewish relatives was really not an option for many, because they would be rejected by family in many cases. Housing thousands of these new Jewish believers was quite difficult. Persecution was also difficult. These new believers were shunned by their Jewish families and friends. It was hard to find jobs and keep jobs because of their identity with Christ. And economic conditions were also difficult. There was heavy taxation from the Romans. There was tithing tied to the Old Testament law, plus, again, taxes paid to the Roman government. Judea had also experienced a major famine. Even before Paul's missionary journeys, Acts 11 records how collections were taken up to help Jerusalem believers because of the famine. And we know that the believers there in Jerusalem worked hard to meet one another's needs. You remember from Acts 2 where it talks about how they were sharing all things in common. So they were all trying to help each other, but they needed more help. That's background on the believers there in Jerusalem. Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, in the first five verses, Paul is talking about the example of the Macedonian contribution to these believers. And he uses them as an example as he writes to the Corinthian church. He wants them to emulate what they have done. Let me read verses 1 to 5. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the supports of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. Well, in verse 1, it says they gave from hearts motivated by the grace of God. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia. Macedonia, as you recall, is in the northern section of modern-day Greece. And specifically, Paul is referring to the churches at Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea, your namesake. These churches have taken up this collection for the saints in Jerusalem, and he's using them again as an example. This was a very poor area, but yet, as we will see, these people were very generous. Their generosity was motivated by one thing: the grace of God at work within them. They had received much grace, and they wanted to express grace as well. God was at work in their hearts, and they wanted to demonstrate their love through these financial gifts to those who were in need. And they also gave, verse 2, even in the midst of difficult circumstances, as we just talked about. Verse 2, that in a great ordeal, meaning a trial of affliction. Affliction means distress, adversity. These Macedonian believers were dealing with their own very significant adversities, economically and spiritually. And Paul also referred to their sufferings in other writings to the churches there in that region in Macedonia. In 2 Thessalonians 1:4, so writing to the church at Thessalonica in that area, he talked about their perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. When he wrote to the church at Philippi in chapter 1, verse 29, he talked about to suffer for his sake. This church, the people there are suffering. But even so, the Macedonians were generous toward others in need. And they also gave with overflowing joy. Continuing in verse 2, it says, their abundance of joy. Abundance, it's more than full. Joy is a state of happiness, a state of pleasure. They gave with overflowing happiness and pleasure. There's no sense of grumbling, like, why in the world would I give to those people when I've got my own issues here? No, it was the total opposite. They did this with an abundance of joy. And they also gave despite their own extreme poverty. Continuing there in verse 2, and their deep poverty. Deep is, the idea is it's extreme. It's like rock bottom poverty, having little or no money or possessions. This would describe someone typically forced to beg to survive. So it's bad. And yet they still were giving out of these other motivations. They had it hard economically, yet they gave generously. Continuing at the end of verse 2, overflowed in the wealth of their liberality, in the abundance of their liberality. Now, don't get alarmed. Liberality is not the opposite of conservativity. We're not talking about liberal or conservative. It's liberal in the sense that they're sincere. It relates to their generous manner. So the wealth, the abundance of their sincere and generous manner. They were single-minded in acting selflessly with no regard for themselves or the things of the world. They modeled what Paul wrote about in Philippians 2, 3, and 4. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Verse 3, for I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave. So they gave proportionally and sacrificially. Paul says that he bears witness that they not only gave proportionally within their ability, but even beyond their ability. In other words, what would be beyond that which is reasonably expected, especially given their circumstances. Notice, folks, there's no mention of a tithe. Has Paul used that term? Given any indication that this is compulsory, certain percentage, some fixed amount? Not at all. The principle shown is giving proportionally, but also sacrificially, which means you sacrifice something for the blessing of giving. Christian giving, folks, should be consequential. If you give in a trivial way to where it makes no difference to you, you feel no effect from that giving, that is not consequential giving and likely means you are not giving sacrificially because you're not giving anything up for that. They also gave voluntarily and not under compulsion. The remainder there, verse 3, they gave of their what? Own accord, by their own choice, their own free will. A key principle of biblical Christian giving is that it is voluntary. So what about tithing? We heard that quote earlier. How many of you came from a background where you were instructed, you were taught that you needed to tithe? Wow. Yeah, I did. Multiple churches. It's very, very common. Even as we saw in that survey, 77% of U.S. Protestant churchgoers think that it's a biblical command to tithe today. Well, let me break away just for a second and give some background on tithing. The word, the Hebrew word for tithing, for tithe, means the tenth part. So it relates to one-tenth or 10%. The Mosaic Law required, you might be surprised, three tithes. Three tithes. First of all, there was an annual tithe of produce and animals to support the Levites. And the Levites ran the government, the theocracy. This is this comes from Numbers 18, verses 25 to 30. There was a second annual tithe to support national religious festivals like Passover. And we see that in Deuteronomy chapter 12, numerous verses there. And then there was a third tithe, a tithe every third year to support the poor, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widowed. And that's mentioned in Deuteronomy 14, verses 28 and 29. Okay, add it up. What is it total? On average, 23.33% per year. So if you're ever having a conversation with someone who insists that tithing is required, you say, well, biblical tithing actually would be to give 23.33% per year. Are you doing that? They probably will be uncomfortable with that reality. These tithes that were given from the Mosaic Law were simply taxes to fund the government, to fund the theocracy. Actually, when you add up other taxes, like the annual temple tax and some other things, it brought the tax rate closer to 25%. Old Testament Israelites were also instructed to offer free will offerings from the heart. Exodus 25 and chapter 35 talk about that, Deuteronomy 16 as well. And these free will offerings went for the building and service of the temple to support various feasts and festivals and other things. And the biblical instruction is that each person was to determine what to give. So these were free will offerings. So in conclusion, paying government taxes today correlates to Old Testament tithing. And Christian voluntary giving today correlates to Old Testament free will offerings. Christians today are not bound by Old Testament tithing instructions. We certainly are bound to pay taxes, but we call that taxes, not tithing. But believers are free to determine before the Lord how much to give. And that's what we teach at Countryside. That's the biblical instruction of the New Testament. MacArthur writes on this, "The argument for tithing is based on a misunderstanding of the Old Testament. Its proponents argue that tithing was not only was commanded in the Mosaic Law, but also existed before it. Therefore, they maintain tithing transcends the law and is a universal divine standard for giving. However, the Sabbath predates the Mosaic Law, yet its mandatory observance was done away with in the New Testament. Animal sacrifices also predate the Mosaic Law, but they were done away with in the New Testament. So the view that anything displayed or practiced before the Mosaic Law automatically applies in the New Testament era simply can't be substantiated. Paul nor the New Testament makes no mention of tithing, of percentages, of commitment cards, all those kind of things, to, in a sense, instruct compulsory giving. That is not what's taught in the New Testament. So returning back to verses 1 to 5 in our text here. Next, they gave considering it to be a privilege, verse 4, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. Favor, it's the idea that the resulting activity that is a necessary consequence of genuine, beneficent goodwill. They begged for the favor of participating in supporting this collection, even again, despite their circumstances. They were begging to participate because they saw it as a privilege and an appropriate expression of their love and goodwill toward these poor saints living in Jerusalem. And last, and here, verse 5, they gave dedicating themselves first to the Lord and then to church leaders. Verse 5, and this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. First here, it's not so much in the sense of time sequence, but as first priority. We must dedicate ourselves to the Lord as our highest form of worship. And when we do that, other actions like giving generously, it simply flows from that. Romans 12:1, you're familiar with that. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. When you do that, things like faithful, generous giving flow out of that. Paul says, the people also dedicated or trusted themselves to the care and direction of Paul and Titus and Timothy, to these church leaders. They submitted to their leadership and their promptings related to this particular challenge. Hebrews 13:17 says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable to you. Paul's going to make it explicitly clear throughout this text. This is not a commandment to give. It's his opinion that they should. But the idea is that he's expressing here is that these Macedonian believers submitted to his leadership and his prompting. And we see in Scripture that people are, believers are encouraged to submit to their leaders, to make it a joy for leaders to lead and encourage rather than causing grief and not yielding to the things and the promptings that they offer. Well, that's verses 1 to 5. And by the way, I'll be picking up steam as we progress in the text. This next section, the major section, is Paul's challenge for the Corinthian contribution. He's talked about how the Macedonians gave, and now he's talking specifically about this collection that needs to be done there in the church at Corinth. Verse 6. So we urge Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well. You, he's now talking to the Corinthian believers, that this work would be completed. Paul is saying, give decisively. Titus had initially encouraged the Corinthian church to start this collection like a year earlier. And Paul encouraged them directly in his first letter back in 1 Corinthians 16, where he talked about this taking up these funds for this purpose. And when Titus returned back to Corinth to deliver Paul's severe letter, Paul had Titus encourage them to decide to complete this collection. The message is, look, you said you want to do this, just do it, right? As the saying goes, just get her done. Verses 7 to 10, Paul talks about, gives the instruction to give abundantly, voluntarily, and lovingly. Verse 7, but just as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all earnestness and in the love we inspired in you, see that you abound in this gracious work also. He's saying, give abundantly, considering how you abound in other Christian virtues. Paul affirms their significant growth and maturity in faith. He says, in utterance, which would be doctrine, in knowledge, which is the application of doctrine to the issues of life, in earnestness, which is spiritual passion, and in love. Paul says you abound in these things. This obviously wouldn't define every single person. There are still some people who have issues, maybe even issues with Paul. But collectively, it's an overarching assessment. And boy, isn't it a far cry from where they were in 1 Corinthians? I mean, this had been a really messed up bunch, and they have really matured. Paul says, just as you abound in these things, so abound in this aspect of the Christian life, which is in giving, and express that in this collection for the saints in Jerusalem. Verse 8, he says, consider the eager example of the Macedonian believers. He kind of reiterates this, what he covered in verses 1 to 5. I am not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. Again, Paul is not saying that he's commanding them to give. He wants to be extremely clear on that. This is voluntary. There's no percentage, no set amount. But he is prompting them to demonstrate the sincerity of their love through their gifts, especially given their eagerness, their devotion, and also, well, the eagerness of others, the devotion that they have seen in the Macedonian churches. And finally, and the pinnacle, really, of this would be, consider the supreme example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Wow, there is so much in this verse. This verse has been described as a Christological gem, and it really is. You could do a whole sermon just on this one verse. Christ is the greatest example of sacrificial giving and love ever. It says here, he was rich. MacArthur writes, the riches in view here are those of Christ's supernatural glory, his position as God the Son, and his eternal attributes, all of his perfections, but also all of the glory that he had in heaven. And it says he became poor, not economically, although that was true, but in the sense of taking on human flesh, Romans 8:3, and leaving the divine glory of heaven and laying aside the independent use of his divine prerogatives. We know about that in Philippians 2, that great passage that talks about the great condescension of the Lord. It says there in verses 6 and 7, talking about Christ, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Why did he do this? It says, for your sake, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Jesus suffered. He was beaten. And he died as a substitutionary sacrifice to bring salvation to all who would receive him. And it's not that we become rich in the sense of material wealth, but rich, just as Tom was talking about this morning from the Sermon on the Mount, rich in the sense of salvation, forgiveness, being declared righteous before our holy God, and all of the blessings of eternal life. That's how we become rich through Christ's poverty and what he did on our behalf. And Paul is saying, in light of this supreme example of Christ, Christ's followers should be motivated to voluntarily give abundantly and lovingly for the cause of Christ. And let me just say here this morning, if you are someone who is still poor, as this verse talks about, not poor as the world would define it, but poor as God would define it and would characterize you, you can become rich. Again, rich as God defines it, and give eternal life by coming to follow Christ, bowing before him in faith and repentance, and you can enjoy the riches that God provides forever. In verse 10, Paul says, give considering your desire to do it and the resulting blessings. Verse 10, I give my opinion in this matter, for this is to your advantage, who were the first to begin a year ago, not only to do this, but also to desire to do it. Again, Paul, he's not commanding that they give. He's making it explicitly clear this is voluntary. But he does appeal to their previously expressed desire to do it. And he's saying, then move on, go ahead and get it done. Paul says it will be to their advantage. Generous givers receive generous blessings. That is a biblical principle going back even to the Old Testament, but also expressed in the New Testament. Jesus expressed in Luke 6:38, he said, give and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. Verse 11, but now finish doing it also, so that just as there was the readiness to desire it, so there may be also the completion of it by your ability. This kind of falls under our previous point of give decisively, so we'll add verse 11 to that one. Paul is reiterating here, just finish the job of gathering this final collection and get it sent. Don't keep talking about it. Do it. And it was important for him to say this because there had been a pause in them doing this collection because of their issues with Paul that have been already discussed in 2 Corinthians. But they have now mostly been resolved. So he's saying, let's get back to finishing the job here. Next, he says, give according to what you possess. Verse 12, for if the readiness is present, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. He's saying, give according to what you possess, not using debt or out of presumption. Always give, folks, based on what you have after covering your other financial needs. Don't give to ministry or the church that is in any way beyond your means. Don't go into debt in order to give to ministry or to the church. Don't give based on assumptions about near-term or future income. Well, I think it's going to be a good year. I think I'm going to get a good commission check, so I'm just going to go ahead and give, assuming that. That's being presumptuous, because it may or may not happen. Paul's instruction here, give according to what you possess and nothing more. In fact, he's saying don't do that. There have been situations where someone, for good reasons, I mean, out of good motivations, has had a set amount they're going to give to the church no matter what. And they're faithful to do that, and they can't make their mortgage payment, and they have to have benevolence help to make their mortgage payment. Folks, don't do that. take care of your financial obligations first. If you have some bad financial obligations, you can work to get rid of those things that might have been unwise, but don't, you need to take care of financial obligations first before you give. Always give within your means. That's biblical. Verses 13 to 15 talk about give to help those truly in need, but without causing financial distress to yourself. Verse 13, for this is not for the ease of others, talking about the Jerusalem believers. We're not taking this collection just to make their lives super easy, and at the same time for your affliction, but by way of equality. At this present time, your abundance being a supply for their need, so that their abundance also may become a supply for your need, that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little had no lack. The objective of giving is not to cause ease among the recipients, while causing at the same time a new financial affliction to the givers. That's out of scope for what Paul says is appropriate. He's saying those with an abundance are to help those in need. And when he talks about equality here, he's not talking about wealth redistribution. It simply means that those who have more than what they need should help those who have less than what they need. And he quotes Exodus 16:18, saying, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little had no lack. Without looking, do you know, you remember what that refers to? Yeah, the manna, right? When the manna came down and they collected. That was in the wilderness. There was the implication, clearly, is that among the families and individuals, there was the sharing. They go and collect all this and they share it such that no one had too much, no one had too little, but everyone had what was just right, right? Everyone had just what was just right. He's saying it's the same way among believers, that we should look out to make sure everyone has just what they need. Faithful leaders are to administer gifts properly, and that we're going to see that in verses 16 to 23. Verse 16, but thanks be to God who puts the same earnestness on your behalf in the heart of Titus, for he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he has gone to you of his own accord. Titus, one of the leaders, clearly had a heart of earnestness, of devotion. And Paul is saying here that faithful leaders are to administer financial gifts in one area is with devotion, with an eagerness about the objectives and completing it. Titus was eager to see the blessing, both in the sense of the recipients getting the gift as well as the blessing to the givers. And then he says with accountability, verse 18, we have sent along with him the brother whose fame in the things of the gospel has spread throughout all the churches. And not only this, but he has also been appointed by the churches to travel with us in this gracious work. In addition to Titus, there was this unnamed brother also involved in managing the gift. We don't know his name, but we know here he had a well-known reputation. Notice that he had been appointed by the churches, not by Paul. And Paul takes no offense at that accountability for churches sending a person to accompany, you know, the gift. Paul wanted the gift to be handled with complete integrity to avoid any kind of criticism from his remaining enemies. And he's making it clear as he writes this instruction back to the church there in Corinth. Verse 19, these faithful leaders are to administer gifts with the goal of glorifying the Lord. continuing verse 19, this gracious work which is being administered by us for the glory of the Lord himself. Faithful stewards managing gifts given within the church must be sure to do nothing in a manner that brings reproach on the name of Christ, but instead do everything to glorify the Lord. From beginning, from collecting to spending, everything should be done for the glory of the Lord and above reproach. Next, we see that faithful leaders should administer these gifts with precaution to avoid criticism. Continuing in verse 19, it says, to show our readiness, taking precaution so that no one will discredit us in our administration of this generous gift. Paul took, it says, precaution by using Titus and this unnamed brother to help administer the gift so as to avoid any kind of criticism at all. Verse 21, for we have regard for what is honorable, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. Faithful leaders are to administer financial gifts with honor, not only before the Lord, but also before men. Paul and Titus obviously did not want to dishonor the Lord in how they managed the gift. They desired to handle it in a way that was both honorable to him, to the Lord, but also honorable in the sight of men. Just understanding how men think and what they might question, they wanted to do everything in an honorable way, and so must church leaders today. And finally, church faithful leaders need to handle gifts with integrity. Verse 22, we have sent with them our brother, whom we have often tested and found diligent in many things, but now even more diligent because of his great confidence in you. So in addition to Titus and the unnamed brother selected by the churches, Paul also sends this other unnamed brother. We'll call him Bro 2. We don't know who he is, but it says he was tested and he was a man of integrity. Verse 23, as for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker among you. As for our brethren, they are messengers of the churches, a glory to Christ. All of these men, Titus and these two unnamed brothers, they are men of the highest integrity and reputation. It says they are messengers of the churches. Do you know what the Greek word is behind the word messenger there? It's the Greek word for apostle. Same word used elsewhere as apostle. They are apostles of the churches. This is the only place, I believe, in the New Testament where this usage is shown. And it's kind of helpful to explain this. Have you ever heard of big A apostles and little A apostles? That's what we're talking about here. We're talking about little A apostles. So there are apostles of Christ. That would be the 12 plus Paul. They are authorized to speak on behalf of Christ. They are the messengers, the apostles of Christ. This refers to apostles of the churches. They are messengers of the churches. So that we call them little A apostles. So, but they were men who were highly regarded. And finally, verse 24, a final challenge to the Corinthian, for the Corinthian contribution is they should give lovingly. Therefore, openly before the churches, show them the proof of your love and of our reason for boasting about you. Paul concludes saying, give from a heart of love. Giving is not only an expression of love of God, that he owns everything, and that we live life for his glory, but giving is also an expression of love for others, so that others within our church, our children, our youth, our adults, missionaries, all of that, we have a place to worship so that others can come and learn of Christ and come to salvation and grow in their walk with him. And we seek to spread the gospel around the world, and we give benevolence. All of that, giving to those things is an expression of loving other people. So Paul says, give out of love. Well, hopefully the application is clear. These are all principles of giving that apply to you and me. First of all, reflect on your pattern of giving to the church. And when I say to the church, I mean primarily the local church, but it encompasses, you know, other ministries or whatever else you might, however you spend your money in support of the mission of the church, it should be primarily out of the local church. But reflect on your pattern of giving and how that represents your underlying affections. How are you doing? Remember what Jesus said in Luke 12:34, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What is it that you treasure? How does your giving, where you spend your money, what you do with your resources, how does it reflect what you truly treasure? Acts 20, verse 35, Paul said to the Ephesian elders there, he said, remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Second, commit yourself to give to the Lord biblically. Look again at the biblical principles that Paul has laid out for us to follow. He laid it out for the Corinthian believers. The Holy Spirit intended this to be laid out for us today, and it is our pattern. We are to give motivated by the grace of God, by experiencing His grace in our own heart, our own lives, receiving salvation. We're to give even in the midst of difficult circumstances. We're to give with overflowing joy, generously, proportionally, sacrificially, voluntarily, and not under compulsion, considering it to be a privilege out of dedication to the Lord, decisively, not just talking about it, but doing it, abundantly, just as you abound in other Christian virtues, so you should abound in giving, considering the supreme example of Christ, considering your desire and the resulting blessings that come from giving, according to what you possess, not using debt, not giving out of in any presumptuous way, without causing financial distress to yourself, and finally, lovingly. Commit yourself to give to the Lord biblically according to these principles. Folks, I'm so thankful for our church, for faithfully upholding what Scripture teaches in the area of giving and finances. Do you know how rare it is to not be passing an offering plate at church? And we just had the receptacles. So many churches would say, you can't do that. You've got to put it right in front of the people every Sunday to remind them, give, give, give. And talk about tithing and send out pledge cards and make them feel obligated. Once they sign their name, they've got to do it. Folks, that is so contrary to the principles we've just seen Paul lay out for us. And our church not only is so faithful in teaching biblically about giving, and you never hear Tom harping, right? I mean, he reminds us appropriately about our responsibility to give, but there's no harping and pounding the table to give, give, give here. But yet, people give. This is a very generous church, and our church is so faithful to respond to the special offerings that are presented by leadership for different projects and such. It's a privilege to be a part of a church that practices these things so well. But I encourage you individually, again, to reflect on how you are doing and seeing where you can improve for the honor of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for, first of all, your great example of being the greatest giver there has ever been or ever will be in our Lord Jesus Christ, how he gave so sacrificially for our benefit. Lord, help us as his followers to seek to be like him in this area of giving. Lord, commit these truths to our hearts and let them show in our actions. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.